Let's turn in our Bible this morning over to Isaiah chapter 40 this morning, a message I feel the Lord has put upon my heart today, and I trust it's for someone here. I always believe that it's for someone today. I really don't have a title. I'm just going to put God man it. Isaiah 40 is a tremendous chapter of the Bible. It's one of the highlights, I think, of the Old Testament. And I guess everybody has their favorite verse or book or chapter, and this is one of mine, but it's a tremendous chapter. If you know anything about the book of Isaiah, Isaiah was a prophet to Israel, and for 39 chapters, he talked about the judgment that was coming on the nation of Israel, and that they had turned from the Lord, they had turned to idols, turned to a worldly way of living, an ungodly way of living, and somewhat mirrors America in a way. And that judgment was going to be coming. And it eventually did come. We know that the Babylonians came in and conquered the nation, took many of them into captivity. And we got books of the Bible like Daniel about that and some of the others. But this all happened before that took place. But it was kind of a warning to them that they'd already crossed the line, that the nation had gone too far into sin. Their worship had become just formal. It was... the heart had gone out of what they believed, and they were just going through the motions of it. But God, in the midst of that book, after 39 chapters, sort of doom and gloom, he gives them a hope. And you know, God always does that. He always gives us a hope. We always have a hope. And Scott had a great lesson today in Sunday school on that in the adult class, that God loves us, and you know, no matter what we go through, he's going to lift us up and show his love to us. But it was certainly a turning point here, and it showed mankind's failure, and it showed the sin that had gotten into the nation. Remember, God had really destroyed the earth one time back in Noah's time for this, and now he's going to bring captivity to the nation of Israel. But he always extends hope. Now, I'm going to do something today they taught us not to do. Now, I'm not always the great preacher. I hit one every now and then, but I'm going to do something they told us not to do in homiletics. Now, homiletics is called learning how to preach. And they said, don't do this. Never read too much scripture in the message. Before the message, you know, people can't digest that much. You know, you kind of lose a little track of reading it all. I'm going to go against that because you don't mind me reading the Bible this morning, do you? I mean, we love the Bible. We believe the Word of God. So I'm going to read a whole chapter of the Bible before we get started. So it's in Isaiah chapter 40. If you want to turn there, I'm going to read this morning and see what God says. And I think in this chapter, I want you to note, and we'll go over it, but the note here, because God kind of reveals who he is. He shows us who he is, and he shows us who we are. And we see here many facets and things about God that he reveals to us in this passage of scripture here in Isaiah 40. Let's read it. He says, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, remember the context here. He's already told him what's going to be taking place in the nation, and he's going to tell him that that will come to an end, and there's hope after all this, before it all happens. He said, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all the flesh, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid,
say unto the city of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? There's questions there. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel and instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Again, referring to the Lord. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as a small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the owls as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing in vanity. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image or an idol, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver chains. So that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation, chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image or idol that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told to you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high. Behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. For he that is strong in power, not one faileth, speaking of the heavens. He says, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. What a wonderful promise it is to mankind. He talks about Israel and how they had drifted away from the Lord, and how they'd replaced the worship of the Lord with idols made of silver and of gold and of wood, and the material things where God is above all that, he's saying. If you would make an outline of this, if you had to study this and make an outline, I see it would go something like this very briefly. We see in the first few verses there, we see the grace of God. God had proclaimed judgment. God had proclaimed turmoil. God had proclaimed catastrophes in the nation of Israel in those 39 chapters, and how they would be punished for their disobedience, how they're straying from the Lord to bring things into their life and go into captivity. But God would bring them out by his grace, amen. He would bring them out of captivity. We know that's exactly what happened. We know the history of all that. And he said, comfort ye, comfort me, my people. He gives them a hope. You know, no matter what we go through in life, praise God, God gives us a hope. And we can make it with the Lord's help. And then we see here his announcement. He said, prepare ye the way of the Lord. He's talking about his son coming, the glory. A son of God is going to be brought down to earth. We know through Bethlehem and Mary born Jesus in that manger, and then his life and the glory of Jesus Christ revealed his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. We know his death on the cross, and we know his resurrection from the tomb. We know his glorious ascension back into heaven. That's where he's at today. But he said, hey, there is a Savior coming. Prepare the way for him. He is coming just as I promised, and God has promised that throughout the Old Testament. He said, get ready for his coming. Then we see here that he exalts his word, the word of God. Look what it says over here in verse 8. He said, the grass withered, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. God's word does stand, amen. God's word stands firm. It's unchangeable. People try to add or take away from it, try to change it, try to divert the word of God. But praise God, it stands true, amen. And praise God, we got it in the old King James Bible, amen. But he tells it, the word shall live and stand forever. But then I see this also, down in verse 13, he talks about the Spirit of God. So he's talked about the Son. He's talked about the Word of God. He's talked about the Spirit of God here. And he says, who directed the Spirit of the Lord? Praise God for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in us as believers has entered into us, and he gives us wisdom, and he gives us guidance, and he gives us conviction, and he brings those things into our life. And so he tells about the Holy Spirit there in this chapter. But then in verses 15 down to verse 26, excuse me, he said, hear about his own greatness, the greatness of God. He compares who God is to us as mankind. Now we on earth, we try to lift ourselves up. You know, we have humanism, and we have all types of things that try to exalt man and say man is the end of it all. Folks, he says here that we are nothing. We're nothing but dust. He says here, even the judges and the princes, he says in verse 23, he says, the leaders of this world. You think about leaders in the past and people who made great names and wanted to rule over the earth. They're nothing compared to God. In their time, they might have been great and mighty in the eyes of people and conquered nations and conquered people. But I want to tell you, in the sight of history, they're nothing compared to God. The judges who make decisions, who sit on our Supreme Court, can make decisions that change a whole nation, and other nations have the same types of things. Praise God. God is greater than all that. He even talks about the nations here, and you talk about our country, and I love our country. But he says here, it's just a drop in the bucket. He said, if you had a balance and a piece of dust, it would float down from the air and land on that scale and not make really any difference. He says, that's what a nation can be in the sight of God. He said that God lifts up nations, God brings them down. God's greatness here, we see. But then look in verse 27 and 28. Excuse me. He talks about God's knowledge and God's understanding. And he says here that God knows it all. We don't hide anything from God. That nation didn't hide anything from God. But then lastly, if you look, he talks about mankind. Look back with me through this chapter of what he says here about mankind. He says here that mankind, in verse 6, is like the grass. He said, we come up and then we die away. In this heat of the summer, the grass begins to die and wither. And the grass, in the winter, it goes dormant. And he says, that's kind of the way man is. And then he also says mankind is like a little sheep or a little lamb. In verse 11, he says, and he gathers the lambs. And we know throughout the Bible, we are referred to many times as lost sheep and lambs without a shepherd. And then I like down in verse 22 where he says, we're nothing but grasshoppers. Now, he's not belittling man. Man is the highest creation of God. But he's just saying, he's comparing when man tries to exalt himself, when God looks down at us, that's what he sees. But yet, we don't want to forget that he loved us so much, he sent the Son of God down to die for us. The point of the message here this morning is this. God knows us. God knows us. He knows me and he knows you. He knows each of us have certain strengths and he knows each of us have weaknesses in life. You know, God says, he says that we were made of dust. He said he remembereth our frame. He knows that really mankind is weak. He knows that mankind failed in the garden, and we all are born with this sin nature that we battle throughout life. Some let it have free reign in their life. Now, we as a believer know we have a new nature, praise God. But still, the old is still there that would lead us astray. He tells us here that mankind is really weak, that we're frail. And sometimes we think we're strong, but then there's things that happen in life that bring us down and shows our weakness. God knows that we have this old nature. God knows that we have a flesh. God knows that we have this old man within us that we battle all the time. And there's times that we can fail. There's times that we can falter in life. He knows that we live in a wicked, ungodly world all around us. It's always been that way. People say, well, it's getting worse. Well, I think it is getting worse. But how worse can it get if he had to destroy the whole earth back in Noah's time? Sin's always abounded. There's always been the minority, the faithful few, the remnant, the Bible says, that are believers and want to try to live for the Lord. So we're out here in this minority where mankind, through science and all types of things, tries to exalt mankind up and put mankind as the pinnacle of everything and humanism and all the isms of this world and belittle God. Some saying God does not exist or God doesn't care or it doesn't matter God, this God or that God. But the God of the Bible looks down at us and sees we're small and weak and frail and of dust, and we falter and we fall and we stumble along life's way. And it's sad, this whole world would rather believe a lie than believe the truth of the Word of God. Some people may hear the Bible preaching even today and just walk out and say, that's not for me. Sometimes you invite folks to church, and that's not for me. But you know, praise God, we are believers. We believe what God says. But yet we live in a world of unbelief all around us. And sometimes I think even in our nation, it's getting more of an anti-Christian sentiment across our nation, as it does in many nations of the world, like Great Britain and others. And then lastly, we have an avowed enemy. We know Satan is a real enemy, that he is a real spiritual being, very powerful. He has the fallen angels. We call them demonic spirits that have fallen from God's heaven in their choice to follow Satan. And yet we're bothered by those too. Now that's not something we talk about often, but the reality of that is that's a real thing. So we see the world we live in. And we see that God knows us and God knows our strength. God knows our weaknesses. He made each one of us and he gives us the gifts of the Spirit that we can use here. But yet there's times in our life, I don't know about yours, but I know in mine, there's times when my faith is not as strong as at other times. Maybe times when physical ailments come and you're just not feeling well. Maybe it's other times of great trial. Maybe it's other times of issues that come in and life issues that come in and it seems like they bombard you and sometimes they drive us far from the Lord. Sometimes we get involved in things that we shouldn't, and they take a hold of our life and addictions and other things. And God knows that we're weak. God knows that we're dust. God knows that we're frail. And God, down through the scriptures, I found he doesn't hide that. He doesn't hide people's flaws. He doesn't hide people's failures. He doesn't hide that. And he doesn't do that to promote that, of course, but he shows us the reality of human beings. We're all human beings. We all got our faults. We all got our flaws. We all have our besetting sins, if you want to say. And I thought about different people in the Bible and how we would look at them now and read these names off. You say, well, they're great, great men of God and women of God, but yet God says, hey, there was a time in their life when they failed. There was a time in their life when they faltered. There was a time in their life when they fainted. I thought about Moses. Moses is a great man in the Bible, and it says much about him. Remember, in the burning bush, God called him to lead the children of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt, as God had promised them. And he led them out, and he stood before Pharaoh. Think about that. One of the most powerful men of the world. He stood before him and said, let my people go. And that miracles happened and the plagues that took place there. And Finally, Pharaoh let them go, and the Red Sea parted, and you got that whole story there. But if you read the rest of that whole account throughout the scriptures there, you see that Moses became burdened down with leading people. His humanity, his humanness, his being just an ordinary man, yet he began to faint. He began to faint under the load of the responsibility, he began to faint of all these people that looked to him to lead them and the problems that they had. And he got to a point of being so weary, so down that he said, "Lord, just go on and take me home." I mean, that's getting low. He fainted. He fainted under the load of all that he had to do. So you see that. Then you look at a man like David. And David, God said, was a man after my own heart. He said, there's no other man like David. I mean, David loved the Lord, but yet we know very clearly in the Bible, many times when we think of David, one of the first things that pops in our mind is where he failed. He failed. He fell into the temptation of lust, looking at Bathsheba, and committed adultery with her, and she conceived, and then when that was known, he has the husband come home, Uriah, and then he ends up sending him out to the front of the battle to be essentially a death warrant, to be killed. Then he tries to deceive everybody in an act of supposedly goodwill, brings Bathsheba, marries her, and everybody would say, oh, that's such a great thing of that, you know, him looking out for her and so forth, but it was with his child. We know the child dies, and then David goes into depression for over a year. But look at David. All the good things that he did, but yet he fell into temptation and then committed that adultery. Look at a man like Elijah in the Bible, one of the great prophets of the Bible. Did many miracles of God. God used him in tremendous ways. And I think about him, it always pops in my mind of him going up on that Mount Carmel. If you know that story in the scriptures of how wickedness and idolatry had taken over the nation of Israel, he goes up and he challenges all the prophets of Baal, really the prophets of the devil, and he challenges them to a contest up on Mount Carmel, and they gather up there, some hundreds of them around them. Remember, they put an altar and they dance and they cut themselves and they holler half the day up there to their God, which is not hearing. Right. Nothing happens. Elijah makes that altar and rebuilds it up, and he has them pour water one time, two times, three times over the whole thing, and he prays a simple prayer, and the God of heaven, the living God, answered that prayer, and fire came down and it burned that wood and it lapped up the water, and even I think it consumed the rocks, and people were amazed and fell down on their face and said that God, he is God. And then many of the people were turned back to the living and true God. Well, that the rest of the story is this. Jezebel, who was head of many of those prophets of Baal, threatened Elijah. And Elijah ran and he ran and he ran and he ran. I mean, he stood before hundreds of prophets. He stood before all the army and all that, doing that. And yet Jezebel, a woman, says, I'm going to get you, Elijah. And he takes off and he gets to a point. What's he do? Much like Moses. He says, God, just kill me now. I mean, human frailness in the circumstances of life. I mean, it's kind of, what could make the difference of up here and bold and calling upon the name of the Lord, do great and mighty, and then over here, he's, Lord, just go on and take me home, I'm useless. God sees we're frail. God sees we're weak. God sees that we faint and we fall a long life journey. I talk about Peter. We just celebrated last week Easter and the resurrection. And remember up in the garden and Peter's making that brag. And Lord, if they all forsake you, I'll be with you. And we know that when the guards came and they ended up, they all fled. But Peter followed afar off. And we know he went down into that courtyard of where Jesus was put on trial by the Jewish priesthood and the Sanhedrin, the leaders of Israel. And he's out there, and then somebody says, I think you're one of them. Remember, three times. That's when just a minute of he said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll stand with you no matter what. Denies the Lord and even swears using the Lord's name to say, I'm not one of them. human frailty. You know, sometimes we never know what we're going to do. We'd like to think we would when the time comes, but God knows us. God knows we're weak, and God knows we're frail, and we fall along life's journey. Then I thought about Paul. And Paul was a great man of God. We know all the story of how he got converted on the road to Damascus and how he stood for the Lord and he preached. And then God even allowed him to go up into heaven. It says over in 2 Corinthians, he got to go up into the third heaven. I think God allowed Paul to see what heaven's like for a while. And you know what? There's stories of people that have done that. And I can't verify that they're all true, but certainly the possibility exists that that's what happens. And yet, Paul, after that, he said he got a thorn in the flesh as he was exalted. Can you imagine if today you would believe me and I said, you know, I got to go to heaven yesterday. Almost did, by the way, with those ladies. Of course, I wouldn't be coming back. But if you got to go to heaven, you saw heaven and you saw the splendors and the reality of it all and all that goes on in heaven, and I got to come back and tell you about it, wouldn't that be something? And so when Paul came back, probably just full, man, I'm full. I've got to tell everybody this is real. This is true. And yeah, I'd been doing it, but the reality of we see it now by faith, see? But he saw it in actuality, and one day we will too as believers. But he came back, and what happened? Immediately, Satan puts a thorn in the flesh. Turn with me over in the Bible. We'll be back to Isaiah 40 to close out the message in a minute. But look over in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, chapter number 12. Down in verse 7. You'd have to read the first part of the chapter there to see about the third heaven, caught up in the third heaven and so forth, about paradise. But he says down in verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. In other words, things I just saw, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, to try to stop him. Lest I should be exalted above measure. Maybe, you know, he said, I was getting too high of what's happened to me, and God's allowed this. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it may depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient. God responds him. Paul says, take it away, take it away, take it away, take it away. And God says to him, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. So Paul says, more gladly thereof, where I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasures, infirmities, and reproaches, and necessities, and persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. You see, in his weakness, in his frailty, he knew that he could go to the Lord and get strength. He knew he could make it. He knew even though he would be encumbered with this thorn in the flesh, whatever it may have been, which must have been significant, he knew that he was going to be able to continue on, and he did until finally beheaded for the cause of Christ by that Roman axe. Now turn back with me to Isaiah 40. And look what it says in verse 29. God knows us. God knows our weakness. God knows our faults. He knows our flaws. He knows our sins. He knows our thinking. He knows our weak points, and he knows our strong points. He says, he giveth power to the faint, and to him that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth. Now, that's the people you would think would be strong. Now, normally, youth people are strong. They're have energy and strength. He said, shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. He said, what's he saying here? He said, doesn't matter whether you're young, it doesn't matter you're old, whether you're a man, a woman, doesn't matter anything about those things. You might be a muscle builder. You might be a long distance runner. You might be all that stuff in the physical realm, but there's times in our life that we can faint. There's times in our life we can fall. There's times in our life that we can just go into temptations and have fear. And We are just frail at times in our life, and God understands that because he made us out of dust. It says, from dust we came and dust we'll go. If we go in the grave, I'd rather just go on with the upper taker. How about you? But all those men of Moses and of David and of Paul and of Peter and these men that and women too also in the Bible, we didn't mention, but how do all their troubles, how could all their trials and their weakness and their faults and their flaws, how could they make it and even be recognized as great heroes of the faith for someone for us to look up to when they had faults and flaws? Because we all have them. We all got them. But the secret is in verse 31. And I've been saying for years, the buts of the Bible. He tells all this about his greatness. And then he tells about the weakness of man, the lack of strength, that we faint, we fall, we falter in life, we have fears in life. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. How could they make it? Because they kept waiting on the Lord. They kept waiting. They didn't quit. They didn't turn aside. They didn't stay down. They kept trusting. It said, lift up your eyes in verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high. Even in their depths of the valleys of life, they looked up. And God saw and helped them. You see, they kept trusting. They didn't look for their own strength because they saw they didn't have any. They didn't look for their own vigilance because they didn't have any. They saw where they were at, but they looked heavenward and they saw a God that would forgive them. They saw a God that would strengthen them. They saw a God that would give them grace. They saw a God that would extend mercy unto them. They saw a God whose word would never fail, who would never change, that God would give them wisdom in the decisions of life. And they stuck with the Lord and God brought them out. Every one of us has gone through valleys in life. I'd like to say in the 33 years that I've been here, everything was on the higher and the upper and everything going good. But you know, that's not the reality of life, is it? There's times we go low. There's times that things happen. There's times when people might turn against us. There's times when things even out of our control happen in life. Maybe health, maybe finances, maybe family issues. It just didn't go the way you thought that they were going to go. And they didn't turn out the way you thought it was going to turn out. But I want to tell you, we just keep waiting on the Lord day by day, week by week, month by month. And you'll be like me, and many of you are here. You look back on life and you'll see there's times of low and the times of high and the times of good and the times of bad. The times when you had much and maybe you had little, but God brought you through. And we just keep waiting on the Lord. And I can honestly say God gave me this verse many years ago in a very low time. And it says he'll renew our strength. And praise God, I can say that's true. It says we'll mount up with wings of eagles. Well, there's been times, folks, where I felt I had my wings clipped. But he said you can keep running. Well, there's times I didn't feel like I could even run. There's times that I didn't feel like I could walk. But I could always get on my knees and crawl. And then I was able to walk again. Then I was able to run again. And praise God, there's been times that I've been able to fly again. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Sometimes we as believers can get down on ourselves because of our weakness, because of a wrong decision. We say something wrong, and we ought to make those things right. I'm not belittling that. But God knows us. He knows we are frail. He knows we are weak. He knows that we are not perfect. There's none righteous. That's what it says in the Bible. But the things that kept these people in the scriptures and made us examples that God put down for us to look up to, how did they do it? They kept waiting on the Lord. They kept waiting. And God got them through whatever came their way. Praise God, we have a God that loves us, a Savior who went to the cross for us and died for us on the cross, who didn't stay dead. He conquered death, hell, and the grave. And we celebrated last week the glorious resurrection that he lives. Amen. He's up in heaven now, and we can talk with him.
and we can hear and let him speak back to us. And you know, I saw on that thing about that one lady, said that God doesn't talk back. Well, he walks with me and talks with me. And he does to you. And praise God for that. Praise God we have a God that loves us, a Savior who died for us, the Spirit for us as believers who lives within us. And we've got a heavenly home one day, no matter what comes our way. And he'll help us through whatever comes in life. When you falter, just keep looking up. If you would even fall, just get up and look up. We're weak. We're like dust. We're the dust on the balance. We're the drop in the bucket. But God loves each and every one of us so much. If you're here today and you've never accepted salvation through Christ, we encourage you to do that today. You see, God says we're all sinners. Well, I've been saying that. That our sin debt causes us to go to hell. But God loved us so much that Jesus on the cross took your hell and mine and this whole world's hell. And he made a way and offers us the gift of eternal life, the gift of salvation to anyone that will believe it and receive it. And we encourage you, if you've never done that, to do it today. We encourage you at the invitation, step up. No one will ever embarrass you. That you can come and receive Christ as your Savior. And maybe you're here today and you say, "Preacher, that was for me. Nobody knows what I'm going through right now." Maybe you want to come and just start praising God. God, boy, I've lost a little faith, but you're going to bring me out. You're going to help me through whatever comes my way. Your hand's on the throttle. Praise God, we got a God that loves us. Let's stand, if you would, across the auditorium this morning. Thank you for hearing me out. Let's bow our heads right where we're at this morning. Dawn's going.